Mary and I are very happy to be with you at your convention once again. And we'd like to bring the love of our New York brethren to you. Our topic concerning the prophecy of Habakkuk is a topic that I think is timely because the prophet was used of the Lord to express many of the feelings that the Lord's people have in the times in which we live. Who was Habakkuk? Well, we know him as a minor prophet, and we can find his book in the Old Testament. Not too much is known about him. As best as can be determined, he was a Levite that was serving in the temple. And from the very last statement that he makes in his prophecy, he dedicates the prophecy to the choir master with stringed instruments. I'm reading that from the Revised Version. Incidentally, I'll be reading this prophecy from the Standard Revised Version. Not that it's so much different from the King James Version, but I think some of the expressions are much more accurately recorded. In a language that may be easier for you to understand. At least it was easier for me to understand. When did Habakkuk live? And again, we're not really sure, but it seems that this prophecy was written about 625 B.C. It was at the time that the 70 years of captivity to Babylon were approaching. And Habakkuk could see that his people, the nation of Israel, were not doing too well. And they were all looking for the Messiah. Well, at least those that were righteous were, and Habakkuk was one of these. But the conditions were not really indicating that the Messiah would come. And so what we have at the very beginning of this prophecy is a beautiful prayer by the prophet. And it's a prayer that all of us feel that we can express as we are living down here at the end of the age, and that his sentiments are our sentiments. So let's read the prayer. And I'm going to be reading, as I said, from the Revised Standard Version. It says, "The oracle of God which Habakkuk the prophet saw." And this is his prayer. "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and thou wilt not hear? Or cry to thee violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou make me see wrongs and look upon trouble? Distinction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is slacked, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted." And dear friends, as we who are living down here at the end of the age observe the conditions that are in the world, the conditions of evil that still prevail, and they get worse, we feel as Habakkuk has expressed, "O Lord, how long will this continue? And when will there be a change come about in earth society so that equity and justice will prevail?" And so the Lord answered Habakkuk, but in a very strange way, because the Lord's answer is found recorded now in the 5th down through the 11th verses. And he tells Habakkuk that he's going to raise up a people that will do even more violence than what he's observed. And they will cause greater trouble in the earth. And as I say, this is a very strange answer to Habakkuk's sincere prayer. And that causes Habakkuk then to reply, as recorded in the 12th verse down through the into the second chapter, in which he mentions, "O Lord, my God, Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them," as he's see what the Lord is giving him as an answer. He says, thou hast ordained these for judgment. There is a judgment to come. And anyone who is involved in the evil going-ons of this world must be judged. And he also mentioned that the Lord is of pure eyes, that he can behold evil. And that is so true. If we think that what we see going on in the world is a painful thing, and it is painful, dear friends, how much more so do you suppose that it is painful to our Heavenly Father, who just can't wait to have righteous authority established in the earth? And as Habakkuk continues to tell God how he knows that all these things have to be corrected, he also mentions how earth society has been, which is in the end of this first chapter, pictured as all humanity being like fish that are caught in a net and are powerless to do anything because of the net that has been used to capture them. And so it is. We see in earth society that the poor people of this world, and in particular those that are living in what we call the third world countries today, are the victims of exploitation. And they have a very sad and a very impoverished life. There is famine, abject poverty. There is suffering of all kinds. And this is all something that Habakkuk is talking to the Lord about. But then he says, I'm going to see what the Lord says further to me about this, because I know, I'm sure that the great supreme creator of the universe will do something about the situation that I'm observing in the world. And so we too, dear friends, are like Habakkuk and say the same thing. In a way, you know, what Habakkuk is saying is what the Lord's people say as pictured in Revelation, the 6th chapter and the 10th verse, where it tells about those that were slain for the testimony of Jesus, being under the altar and crying with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord? Holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And it says that white robes were given to them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants, also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And what the answer is saying, the answer that's being given here to those that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held, that what's being said to them is that they have to wait. Wait until the Lord completes the very first facet of his important work in this gospel age, and that is the completion of the church. And so as Habakkuk waits upon the Lord to give him an answer, the Lord does give him an answer, as recorded in the 2nd chapter, as he says that he'll stand and watch and look to see what he'll say unto me. The Lord answered me. That's in the 2nd verse. And he says, and I'm reading this now from the Standard Revised Version, write the vision, make it plain upon tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And the first thing we have to determine, dear brethren, is what is this vision that the Lord is telling Habakkuk about? And that vision is the vision of his glorious kingdom. We get a glimpse of that a little later in the same second chapter, in the 14th verse. when it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And friends, let us always keep that vision in mind and never let it change in our minds. And so what the Lord is saying to Habakkuk and what He's telling us through him is wait. Now that's not an easy thing to do. It's not easy to respond to such a command. When somebody tells us to wait, the usual reaction is, how long? How long do we have to wait? And the Lord doesn't say in this answer to Habakkuk how long he would have to wait. But he said to wait, and that this vision of the kingdom would surely come to pass. It would become a reality. And so it is with us too, dear friends, that the vision that we have had of God's kingdom, as it's been revealed to us through His holy word and all the beautiful prophecies that explain to us the righteous rule of Christ here upon the earth, indeed will come to pass. But we have to adjust ourselves to what one brother called divine slowness. And I like that expression. I think it's a very correct one. And the reason why it seems that the Lord is slow in doing things, even though He's not, is because we are the ones who are impatient. We're always in a hurry. And especially if there's something good that's going to happen. We want it to happen as soon as it possibly can. And so, in our case, the Lord is telling us that we have to wait and be patient. But it's not easy to do this, as I said. And this has been true of the Lord's people all down through the age. We might have an application of this answer that the Lord gives to Habakkuk and say, well, that was true of all of the Lord's people, especially down at the time of the early church when they were eager to have the kingdom set up. And you know how it was in some cases, as some of the brethren thought that they were reigning already, and the Apostle Paul had to resort to ridicule, as recorded in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and says, oh, I wish that it was true that you're reigning, because then we would be reigning with you. But right now is not the time. We have to finish our suffering. And that's the reason why he used sarcasm to indicate that they're the ones that were suffering, but these others were having a prosperity and reigning, and that something was wrong if they had to suffer while the others were having it so good. And then remember that the church at Thessalonica was expecting our Lord to return, and the Apostle Paul had to tell them that they had to wait, because first there had to be a falling away, and there would be the man of sin that would come upon the scene, and all that had to happen before our Lord could return. And likewise, down through the age, other of the Lord's people probably have wanted to see the kingdom come and have been eager and looking for all the signs. I'm thinking of the Miller movement, when some sincere Christians climbed the mountain ready to be taken away in 1844. But when it didn't come to pass, then they had to review all of the prophecies to see what went wrong. And we find that down in our day, with what we call the truth movement, the same thing has happened. And I'd like to quote from Pastor Russell's writings on this matter to illustrate just how he felt about the matter as the time approached for the realization of their hopes. Because there was a very definite feeling on the part of all the brethren that the church would be taken in 1914, October. And in the beginning of that year, and keep in mind that World War I had not started as yet, and nothing dramatic had occurred yet to indicate that indeed there would be a fulfillment of this promise and their hopes according to the chronological data that they had, Pastor Russell wrote an article using this prophecy of Habakkuk as a basis. And the The article is named "The Days Are at Hand," and it's found in reprints 5374 and 75. If you'd like to jot that down, 5374 and 75. And I'd like to just quote from a part of that article. And he said, concerning this vision that we're talking about, "This vision is to be made clear at the appointed time. We may not read the time features with the same absolute certainty as doctrinal features. For time is not so definitely stated in the scriptures as are the basic doctrines." I just would like to underscore that particular statement of the pastor because I think it's an important statement. He's telling us that when it comes to time features, that we look at the scriptures and we do the best we can what we have. But to be absolutely dogmatic about time features is something that we have to be careful. But the doctrines are sure, but time features may not be. And so he continues, "We are still walking by faith and not by sight. I know it's true that what we say today, having lived so many more years beyond this particular time and seeing so many more things happen in fulfillment of prophecy, that we say often that it's almost like living by sight and not by faith. But, dear friends, not so. It still takes faith for us to continue in the narrow way, following after our Lord Jesus." And many times we hear brethren make the statement, "Why did the Lord pick me to run for the prize of the high calling? I have met so many people in my life who had better characters than I have, and they seem like the Lord could do more with them than He can do with me because I have so many failings and faults." Well, that may be so. But the one thing that these people lack is faith, because that's the number one quality that the Lord seeks in every one of His people. And then when we have faith, we place ourselves in the Lord's hands so that He can do with us in developing our characters so that it will be a better character than these wonderful people that we think maybe the Lord should have selected instead of us. Faith is the basis for our development in the body of Christ. And Pastor Russell is alluding to this. And he continues saying, "We are, however, not faithless and unbelieving, but faithful and waiting. If later it should be demonstrated that the church is not glorified by October 1914, we shall try to feel content with whatever the Lord's will may be. We believe that very many who are running the race for the prize will be able to thank God for the chronology, even if it should prove not accurate to the year or even out of the way several years. We believe that the chronology is a blessing. If it should wake us a few minutes earlier or a few hours earlier in the morning than we would otherwise have waked, well and good. It is those who are awake who get the blessing." And he's made a very important point here. By having us aware through the study of chronology and prophecy and the fact that we are indeed, according to the signs of the times, so close to the kingdom, as our Lord Jesus says, "Yes, it is nigh, even at the door," it should make us awake and eager to do the Lord's will. It should have that effect on us. And that's what Pastor Russell is saying. And as he continues, he says, "If 1915 should go by without the passage of the church, without the time of trouble, etc., it would seem to some to be a great calamity. It would not be so with ourselves. We shall be as glad as anyone if we shall all experience our change from earthly to spirit conditions before 1915. And this is our expectation. But if this should not be the Lord's will, then it would not be our will." Oh, what a wonderful statement that is. We should always keep in mind the beautiful words of our Lord Jesus when He, in prayer to His Father, says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And that's what He's saying here. If in the Lord's providence the time should come 25 years later, now Pastor Russell thought he was being very liberal 25 years later. Here it is. Friends, we're, what, almost 75 years later. Three times the time span that he thought was a liberal figure to get. But he says if it should prove that the time should come 25 years later, then that would be our will. This would not change the fact that the Son of God was sent by the Father, and that the Son is the Redeemer of our race, that He died for our sins, that He is selecting the church for His bride, and that the next thing now in order is the establishment of the glorious kingdom at the hands of this great mediator who during His mediatorial reign will bless all families of the earth. These facts remain the same. And aren't these the important facts, dear friends? Aren't these the important things that our Lord came and He died for us? And that He is selecting a church class. And what a great privilege it is that we should be among those who the Lord is selecting. And that He intends indeed, once that work is completed, to set up His glorious kingdom, to bless all the families of the earth. And then he continued to make some comments about the vision, which I won't read. But then, as he continued, he says the difference would be merely that of a few years in the time of the establishment of the kingdom. If October 1915 should pass, and we should find ourselves still here, and matters going on very much as they are at present, and the world apparently making progress in the way of settling disputes, and there were no time of trouble in sight, and the nominal church were not yet federated, etc., we would say that evidently we have been out. I think he means off in our calculations, somewhere in our reckoning. In that event, we would look over the prophecies further to see if we could find an error. And then we would think, have we been expecting the wrong thing at the right time? The Lord's will might permit this. Our expectation as a church is that our change is near. Nothing of restitutional blessings can come to the world until after the church has been glorified. And I think we all recognize that, don't we, dear friends? That the church first has to be glorified. Now, this personal testimony of our pastor shows the honesty and the humility that he had, that he possessed, in dealing with the unfulfilled prophecies that he was looking at and studying as one of the Lord's people. And then later, and now this article is on the same prophecy of Habakkuk, and it's written in July 1915. Now World War I has started. Now the friends are excited because things are happening in the world, and they feel sure that there will be a fulfillment of all their expectations. And he's commenting about Habakkuk 2:3. And this is reprint article 5731, on page 5731. And he says, "It will surely come." He's talking about the vision. "It will not tarry." It does not really tarry. There might be various times when we would expect to see more than we do see. We may have expected to see more of the trouble upon the world before this. The year 1915 is now more than half gone, and I think it very doubtful whether we shall see all we had expected in this year. It looks as though we were trying to hasten the fulfillment of the vision. Isn't that a weakness we all have? We would like to see the Lord's kingdom come tomorrow, September 11th. Oh, how joyful we would be. It can't come too soon for us. But we have to wait. And as he continues, he says, "But the vision is still for an appointed time. And we are not to give it up. We trust ourselves to God's arrangement. It was not the Lord's way to have everything go off in October 1914. I do not know how much may yet happen between now and October 1915. If I were to give a guess, I would not be able to see how our expectations could all be realized between now and October 1915. I hope they will. I shall wait longer than October if necessary. The vision is sure. And friends, that is so. And never, never let anything in the way of a delay or a seeming delay affect our concept of the vision. And that's happened. There have been some brethren who were running for the prize of the high calling who now feel, well, the Lord's kingdom is only for a few. Us. You see how the adversary exploits selfishness over and over again. There's a large group of the Lord's people who feel that if you hear our church bell and you don't come and become one of us, you're lost. It's not a matter of eternal torment now, it's going into second death, but you know, you've got to become one of us. So it's not for everybody. And then there are some who have changed the vision to say, well, maybe we had the wrong thing in mind all the time. After all, the millennial age is a period of reconstruction. And there will be warfare, there will be continual evil going on until the end of that age. Well, that's not my concept of the vision. And here in this prophecy of Habakkuk, we see how the Lord continues to make certain points to Habakkuk. One of those is, as we continue reading in this prophecy, the fourth verse, behold, he whose soul is not upright in him shall fail. And he's bringing out that this time of delay or seeming delay is a time of testing upon all of those that are his people who are running for the prize of the high calling. And those who are not truly upright will fail. But as he continues, he says, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And this is a text now that the Apostle Paul has quoted for us in Hebrews 10:23. Just before he tells us about the heroes of faith that he outlines in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And here again we see the emphasis on faith. Just as we were reading from the pastor's writings about the importance of faith, we see it emphasized here in this prophecy. And then as he continues, he answers Habakkuk's plea concerning the fact that he thought all along that the Lord would indeed bring his judgments against those who were perpetuating all the evil upon the earth. And so in this second chapter, we see certain woes pronounced upon the different ones that are involved in the evils that go on in this world. Starting with the sixth verse, we see, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And that's been going on in the world. We see the great injustice, the fraud, the people that live at the expense of others. And it's like Malachi says, now we call the proud happy, and those that are unrighteous are even the ones that are set up. But the Lord says that's not going to continue. Woe unto them. They're going to be judged. Then in the ninth verse he says, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. It's not going to last. Those who are, as I say, as it's mentioned here, get evil gain. It's not going to continue. In the 12th verse, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. And all through mankind's history, that's been true. We would be appalled to know the number of people that have died, that have been killed, so that other people can profit by this murder, this slaughter. Today when our media tells about situations that are bad in different parts of the world, wherever they focus on something, we are appalled at what goes on. But a lot of this has never been recorded, dear friends. And then the Lord continues, woe to, this is the 15th verse, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink of the cup of his wrath and makes them drunk to gaze on their shame. And I think in this case here that the Lord is using drunkenness in the same way that he's used it in other places where he's talked about Babylon making the nations drunk with the wine of her fornication. And it has to do with the corrupt and evil doctrines that have been promoted all down through mankind's history. And the Lord's going to bring that to an end. He promises that to Habakkuk here in the second chapter. And then in the 18th verse, he asks the question, what prophet is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For the workman trusts in his own creation when he makes dumb idols. And then he says, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, or a dumb stone, arise. Can this give revelation? And here we have all of the different types of false religions that are present in the world. And this is the fundamental and basic problem that people have. These people who have the wrong religion can never make the progress that's necessary to become righteous. And that has to end, as the Lord says here. And after the Lord tells Habakkuk about the woes that are coming upon the different evil elements of this world, he inspires Habakkuk to pray. And as Habakkuk prays to the Lord, he extols him for his might and his grandeur, for his mighty works, recognizing everything that God as the great supreme creator of the universe has done. And that should be the kind of inspiration we should have as well. And we don't have to look very far. Just look at the plant, these beautiful flowers before you here on a stage. As we contemplate how things are just right here upon the earth, the way the Lord has provided habitation for man, we should just well up within us the praise and glory that is due to his name. And that's what happens here to Habakkuk as he tells about God's wonderful power. But it's leading towards a certain point. And that's found in the 13th verse when he summarizes it and says, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thy anointed. And here he's mentioning the anointed. That's the Messiah. That's the Christ. And everything that the Lord has done is for the Christ. This world has been made a place as a testing ground for our Lord Jesus and for those who are to be associated with him. And that's why there's been the permission of evil. That's why we've had to suffer and look at the things that are going on in the earth. Because there is no other way that the Lord could test our Lord Jesus, nor those that have been invited to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. If they can pass the test, and they have to pass the test, they have to get rid of all the tendencies toward pride and for all of the propensities that they possess of evil in order to be acceptable to him. Never will the Lord risk a situation such as has occurred when Lucifer said that he would be like the Most High and in his pride sought to usurp God's authority here in the universe. Never. And it won't. Never with our Lord Jesus. And never can it occur with us, dear friends. And so that's what he's talking about concerning here the salvation of his people that comes about through the salvation of his anointed. Thou didst crush the head of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. And then at the conclusion of this beautiful prayer that Habakkuk is mentioning, he He says that no matter what happens, he will rejoice in the Lord. And he's giving to us the kind of spirit we should possess in our Christian experiences. That no matter what happens, and that includes, dear friends, the seeming delay of his kingdom, we will rejoice in the world, in the Lord. And he uses the illustration of a man who is farming, and everything is going badly for him. His crops are not producing, and his stock is failing him, and it's a disaster. But in spite of that, he rejoices in the Lord. And that is found in the 17th verse to the end of the chapter, where he says, "Though the fig tree do not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me tread upon my high places." Now we might use these last words here as a kind of a general attitude that we should possess in this permission of evil, that no matter what happens to us, we will rejoice in the Lord. And that's fine. That's a good application of it. But there's a very specific application to us, dear friends, down here at the end of the age. And it's been suggested that all of these things that are used by the prophet are symbolic. For example, when Jesus said in Matthew 24:32, "Behold a fig tree, while it's yet tender, and putteth forth its branch, know ye that summer is nigh." And he was talking about the nation of Israel being established, represented by the fig tree. And so Habakkuk says, "Though the fig tree do not blossom, we will still rejoice in the Lord." But friends, the fig tree has blossomed. So how much more should we rejoice in the Lord because we've seen Israel established in their land? 150 years ago, if you were with the Lord's people then, you wouldn't have this. But we've seen it happen. And it should be an incentive and an encouragement to us that indeed we are progressing so much more closer and closer to realizing the vision. And then he says, "Nor fruit be on the vines." And we're reminded of John 15, where our Lord says that, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches, and you're to bring forth fruit." And is that what's happening, dear friends? Are we seeing fruitage developed by the brethren? If you're in isolation, you won't see it. If you're quarreling with one another, you won't see it. But if we are rejoicing, being with the brethren, then we'll see it. And so here he says, now, if there wouldn't be any fruit on the vines, you still should rejoice if you weren't able to see the fruitage develop. But we do see it. And so how much more should we rejoice? Or he says, the produce of the olive fail. And that reminds us of the beautiful picture given to us in the 11th chapter of Romans on the olive tree, which has to do with the Abrahamic promise that in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And you know that the roots of that tree, of the olive tree, is the Abrahamic promise. And when branches in that tree produced no fruit, and the Lord had to break them off and graft in the branches of the wild olive tree, we've seen how the Gentiles were brought into being a part of the promised seed. If you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But the olive has not failed. The Lord is indeed progressing and bringing this wonderful promise to fruition. And it won't be long before, indeed, all the families of the earth will be blessed because the Christ, the true seed of Abraham, will be developed. And then he says, and the flock be cut off from the fold. That if this should happen, we would still rejoice. And this reminds us of the 10th chapter of John, where the Lord uses sheep as an illustration. And we see from that chapter how there are sheep that he is now gathering together, which is the church class, and that there are sheep of another fold, which is the world of mankind, that will be brought together in the millennial kingdom. And here he says, if the flock should be cut off from the fold, there wouldn't be any more left of the church. Would you be able to rejoice in the Lord? But you see, that hasn't happened yet, friends. We are still together. The Lord is still developing a little flock. And we should rejoice in this all the more as we see it happen. And then he says that there be no herd in the stalls. And this, I believe, has to do with the opportunity for sacrifice as we have in the tabernacle rituals, in the Day of Atonement. And the prophet says, if there would be no more opportunity for sacrifice, would you rejoice in our Lord? Well, yes, we should. But you see, all of these things are still going on. And we can see them going on. And as long as we can see them going on, it should make us rejoice in the Lord, knowing that all of this is tending in the direction of making the vision sure. And so, dear friends, it is not for us to say to the Lord when He should give us our reward, or what we should get as a reward, or how we should get this reward. No, that is not our business. But we should be faithfully following the footsteps of Jesus and rejoicing in the Lord and in His wonderful promises, trying to do the best we can to make our calling and election sure. And in particular, to have the attitude that the Lord is trying to inculcate in us when He says, wait for the vision. Wait for the vision. Be patient. It will surely come. And indeed, dear friends, it will surely come. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Post. One of the greatest attributes that we can attain is patience. May God give us the wisdom to understand, and because we know that the vision is sure. We will close this part of the program with hymn number 214. Please stand on the last verse.
Our most kind, gracious, and loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In the sentiments of this beautiful hymn, Father, we come to thee, waiting, even as thou hast admonished us to do, waiting for thy wonderful kingdom to be established in full power and glory here upon the earth.